Tonight, beloved, we're gonna finish up the three omnis of God, right? We've looked at omniscience, God is all-knowing. We've looked at omnipotence, God is all-powerful. And now we're going to look tonight at God's omnipresence, that God is all-present. And I'm just going to say that in some respects of the three, this attribute is probably the most difficult to define and really even to grasp. To understand the all-pervasive presence of God isn't easy to do. Truthfully, because we are creatures of time and space, it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around this. And I will say to you that this is easily the most difficult attribute of God that I've ever taught, without question. In fact, earlier this week when it was supposed to snow at like 4 o'clock this afternoon, I was secretly happy because I was thinking, I'll get another week. No, I'm kidding. Well, not much. But I was thinking, I'll get another week to do this. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that I discovered, man. When I'm studying these theologians and getting ready for tonight, here's the thing that stuck out that was very interesting to me while I was studying for this. First of all, how difficult it was for theologians to come up with a proper vocabulary to explain the concept of God's omnipresence. And so a lot of them spent a great deal of time sort of debating the best way to say what they were thinking without creating additional problems and then criticizing and correcting other guys' vocabularies to the point that by the time I got done studying, I was more confused than when I started. So that doesn't bode well for tonight. Just letting you know that. But as I was trying, what I'm trying to get across is this concept of defining the defining the concept of God's omnipresence is one of the greatest challenges of theology. So listen, in 30 minutes tonight, we are not going to be able to define this perfectly and completely and airtight and hermetically sealed and ready to ship. Okay, it's not going to happen. But I do want us to really spend some time trying to wrap our minds around this amazing attribute of God. And the first thing I just want to start with is a definition of omnipresence. So I'll give you a short definition, and then my goal is to kind of like expand that and sort of build on it. And then we'll look at some scripture as we do that. Okay, so here it is. Omnipresence is that attribute of God by which he is everywhere, holy, and completely present without regard to time or space. Okay, let me say that one more time. Omnipresence is the attribute of God by which he is everywhere holy and completely present without regard to time and space. In other words, although God is present in time and space, okay, he is not bound by time and space. Make sense? In other words, God is at the same time present in every part of the universe at the exact same time and to the greatest degree of fullness possible. Okay? So, for instance, no molecule or atomic particle or whatever is, you know, the tiniest piece of whatever, okay, is so small that God is not fully present to it. And no galaxy is so vast that God does not completely encompass it. There are no borders to God's presence, okay? There are no borders to God's presence. If there were any, you know, place that God is not, then that place would mark the confines or the limits of God. And if God had limits, then he would not be what? The infinite God, right? The limitations of space, when you think about it, when we think about space, what are the limitations of space? Well, there are three things: distance, size, and form, right? Distance, size, and form. Guess what? None of those three things apply to God. None of them, okay? We have to reckon with the fact that a body cannot be in one, you know, more than one place at any given time. You've given that excuse before for not doing something that somebody wanted you to do. I can't be in two places at one time, right? That doesn't apply to God, okay? None of these limitations apply to God. Here's why. Time and space are creations of God, okay? And as such, they cannot contain him. Make sense? Beyond that, God is spirit, and he's not constrained by physical limitation. We know that, for instance, God is specially manifest in heaven. You know, his throne is there, right? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, right? We know that God is specially present in heaven. His throne is there. But listen, he is not exclusively present in heaven. You following with me so far? I know. Go ahead.
Is God present in hell?
I'll get there. Okay? He is not exclusively. You thought I would miss that, having to talk about, I'm going to get to that, okay? So, but he is not exclusively present. The God who is enthroned in the heavens is transcendent, right? He is transcendent, beyond us. But he is also imminent and near to all of his creatures, okay? There is a both and with God. For instance, think about it like this. When Solomon, son of David, you remember Solomon? He was the one that was allowed to build the temple. Remember? David wasn't allowed to because David was a man of blood. But Solomon was allowed to build the temple. And he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem to the true worship of God. And when he did so, he wanted to ensure that the Israelites understood the kind of God that they worshiped there. Okay? And so he said these words. This is 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. He said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." What was the point? What was the point? That the temple was not God's exclusive abode, where he just hung out there and nowhere else. The true God is not like the gods of the heathens, whom, you know, the heathens imagined as having power and presence only in certain geographical areas or in certain geographical locations. In other words, the temple, though the presence of God would be in it, could not contain the omnipresence of God. Instead, it was built as a reminder of God's omnipresence. Stephen Charnock, when in doubt, go to the Puritan. Stephen Charnock said this. He said, "As God is not measured by time, so he is not limited by place. God, because he is infinite, fills all, yet not so as to be contained in them as wine and water is in a vessel. He is from the height of the heavens to the bottom of the deeps in every point of the world and in the whole circle of it, yet not limited by it, but entirely beyond it." Now, probably if you're like me, you need to read that and then you need to like think about it for about 30 minutes, but you don't get that luxury tonight. Okay? God said to Jeremiah this, Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" How do we understand that? Now, at first blush, this sounds as if God was contained in heaven and earth, right? Like heaven and earth are a jar and God's inside of it, right? Wrong. That's the wrong way to think about it. When you think about both Solomon's statement and then this one together, here's what we realize. That's the wrong way to think about it. Here, let me give you a right way to think about it, a way to illustrate this. And again, all illustrations are subject to their limitations, but this one's a pretty good one. God fills heaven and earth and all of the creation in the same way, for instance, that an ocean fills a bucket that is submerged in it a mile deep. Okay? The bucket is full of the ocean, right? It is full of the ocean. But the ocean surrounds the bucket in all directions, right? The bucket's full, but it's enveloped, right? By the ocean, the fullness of the ocean, okay? So when God says that he fills heaven and earth, he does, but heaven and earth are submerged, as it were, or enveloped in God. God is not contained. God contains, okay? He contains. The entirety of our existence is encompassed by God. Sometimes, let me put it like this. Sometimes we think of God's, this is us and God is present with us, okay? No. We need to understand that this is us and we are present in the presence of God. All of God, the wholeness of God, the fullness of God envelops us. It's not that here we are and God comes to us and is present with us. It's that we exist and we are encompassed entirely by the presence of God. So when we talk about the omnipresence of God, we could really be talking about the encompassing nature of God. Okay? You following with me? It's so hard to like use like words that aren't like spatially oriented, right? Because this isn't about just spatial things. In other words, that's in part at least the meaning of Paul's words in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Remember when he says these words, "In him we live and we move and we have our being." In other words, God is our atmosphere. Okay? In him we live and we move and we have our being. He, in his infinitude, he surrounds this finite creation and he contains it. And there's no place beyond him for anything to be. We have necessity because we're creatures that are bound by time and space. We speak of the presence of God in spatial terms, but God is beyond and above and beyond all time and space, and all of creation is in his personal and real presence at all times. It helps you understand I am. Yeah. Fully present everywhere, all times, right? all times, from eternity past to eternity future. You can't even speak about that because eternity is timeless, right? You follow what I'm saying? It's one of those things, right? That's why I'm telling you, when I was preparing this, I'm like, how am I ever going to teach this? I'm going to sound like a babbling idiot, right? Hopefully I don't so far. Anyway, so here's some errors to avoid when we're thinking about it. Then we're going to look at a little bit more. Though this concept is kind of impossible for us to understand completely because God's infinite and we're finite, still there's some things that we need, some important errors, common misconceptions that we need to avoid. First one is this. We need to eliminate from our minds the idea that God is physical in his essence. Okay, he's not. You know, physical being in his essence. Think about it. When we represent God the Father, how do we often do it? How do we often do it? It's dumb. We shouldn't do this. But how do people do it?
Old man, white beard,
right? You've all seen the picture of the creation, right? Who painted that? Was it Michelangelo? Yeah. Michelangelo's the creation. You got like this old muscular dude that's kind of buff with a long beard, kind of looks a little like Jesse, with his finger outstretched, you know, but he's a guy and he's outstretched to another guy, you know, that's Adam, that's like, you know, with his finger. And, it, you know, that's just dumb. That's laughable. God is not a man, okay? So we've got to get over this idea that God is somehow a physical being in his essence. He can be located in one particular place over another, whether it's in heaven or a certain country or a certain physical locality. We've got to get rid of the conception of God as physical being whom we imagine in our minds, kind of the old grandfather type or man upstairs or big guy in the sky or whatever the latest NASCAR winner says. Okay, we got to get rid of that. Second, you know I'm telling the truth, Junior, don't you? You know I am. Second, we need to understand this. God is with all things, and he encompasses all things, and he is present everywhere, but he is not all things. God is with all things, and he's present everywhere, and he encompasses everything, but he is not all things. In other words, though God is present with his creation, he is distinct from it. There's a specific error called pantheism, okay, that teaches that God is all things, and all things are God. Wrong. That's not true, okay? That idea that all things compose God is incorrect. God is not all things, and not all things are God. You know, the rocks and the trees and the grass and the rivers together, they all compose God, according to pantheism. But that denies the separate existence of God, and it denies the separate existence of his creation, right? God's distinct from his creation. The third thing, though, that we need to avoid is the idea that God is present in this universe, but he's absent from manifesting his presence anywhere, okay? You know what that is. That's deism, right? It's the idea that having created all things and having infused certain powers and laws into the universe, that God absents himself from creation and he observes everything from a distance. You know, the unfolding of history, he just watches it from a distance as it all takes place. Wrong. And then fourth, and this is important, listen to me. We're not to think that God is everywhere present in the way, for instance, that a gas fills a room. Let me explain. Well, let me explain. If I go into my house and I take a bottle of perfume, Gretchen's favorite bottle of perfume, and I smash it on our bedroom floor, right? What happens? Soon the molecules of that perfume do what? They fill the air. They inundate the entire house, right? And that perfume will fill up the whole house and you can smell it everywhere. Little particles of the perfume are everywhere. Not the perfume in its fullness, but little particles of it are everywhere, right? Listen to me. God is not diffused through the universe like that. Okay? God doesn't fill the universe with a portion of himself in all places. Okay? It's not like God is peanut butter that you spread across a piece of bread. Okay? Where it's, you know, you just get a little bit of essence of the peanut butter everywhere. No, no, no. That's not how it is. Rather, God does not fill the universe with a portion of himself in all places. Rather, the immense and the infinite God fills every point in space with his entire being at once, with all the fullness of his person and all of his attributes at all times. For instance, think about it like this. When we as a church worship, right? When we're worshiping here in the presence of God, we don't just have a part or an aspect of God, while another faithful church down the road, also worshiping at the same time, gets another little piece of God that we didn't get. Right? That's not how it works. No, seriously. People sometimes think of it. That's why if you think of it like God diffusing through it, no, that's not a proper understanding at all. God is present in every point in space and outside of space with the whole of his entire being. And that includes hell. And I'll get there in a second. A key point to remember is this, is that God manifests his presence for different purposes and in different degrees. Okay? With me? Follow me so far? Wayne Grudem puts it like this. He says this. He says, God is always fully present at all times, but he reveals himself in different ways. That's a good place for some music, because this is good. God is always fully present at all times, but he reveals himself in different ways in different places for different persons. Okay? For instance, think about it like this. God's present every week throughout his creation at all times in order to sustain and keep the universe functioning as he intended it to function. Isn't that not correct? He's present everywhere to make sure that atoms do what atoms do and that molecules do what molecules do, right? To keep the universe functioning as he intended it to function. In that sense, the divine nature of Christ is everywhere present, right? He's before all things, in him all things hold together, right? Like we read last week, God the Son is continually upholding the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. He's in all places, okay? Making sure everything functions properly. He's also in all places present to direct the events of history towards their intended end, right? Although God manifests his presence in a special way in heaven, he dwells throughout his creation to ensure that everything comes to pass according to his providential will, right? In accordance with his statement that I am God. This is Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God accomplishes all of his purpose in person. Repeatedly in history, we see God manifest his presence in peculiar ways to accomplish his purpose. Sometimes we see God present to punish and to judge, right? There's a passage in Amos that is kind of like a mirror passage to Psalm 139 that's pretty scary if you're an unbeliever. In Amos chapter 9, in fact, just look at it real quick. Look at Amos chapter 9. It vividly portrays God's presence in judgment, and it's scary. Look at it. Amos chapter 9. Look what it says. I saw the Lord standing, this is chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the threshold shake. And shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them, I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. Now, here's where it sounds like Psalm 139 a little bit. Like, if they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. That's the presence of God to judge, right? That's the presence of God for wrath. And God's presence is not restricted only to temporal judgment. God is present even in hell. Now, is that right? How can that be? How can God be? Aren't we taught that hell is the absence of God? Aren't we? Let's think about that, and let's see what the Greek says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says that those who do not know God will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, right? But then we read in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10 that any who worship the Antichrist will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Uh-oh, how do we resolve that? Is this a contradiction that makes our Bible unreliable? Nope, it's not. Not at all. Oh, no, let me explain. Here's pretty cool. This is in Greek, right? If you understand the Greek, you get it. In Revelation 14:10, right? In Revelation 14:10, when it says that those that worship the Antichrist will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, presence is the literal translation of the Greek word enopion. It means literally, in the presence of or before. It's a spatial word, in the proximity of. What? Yeah, in the proximity of the holy angels and in the proximity of the Lamb. It is a word that describes spatial orientation, physical proximity, okay? In contrast, though, the word that is translated as presence in 2 Thessalonians, what does it say there again? In 2 Thessalonians, it says that they will be judged in the, or that they will be, what is it? Hold on, I want to get the verse. Let me get it right. That they will be, suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, right? The word for presence there is prosopon, which most commonly refers to a person's face. Are you putting it together? I know you are because you're smart. Or their outward appearance. Do you remember the great blessing in Numbers? What is it? What's the great blessing in Numbers? Say it. Yep, shine upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, right? Absolutely. Make his face to shine upon you. What's that a picture of?
Blessing.
The blessing of God. Here's the point. When Paul speaks of the lost in hell being away from the presence or from the face of the Lord, he's referring to a total absence of the favor of God. Though God is present in hell. Hell is associated with a complete lack of God's blessing. God is only present in hell to pour out his wrath, his condemnation, his fury, and his punishment. He is present in hell because he has to be. Because all of creation and everything that there is, right? He is present everywhere. But he's not there to bless. Thankfully, as it regards his covenant people. Everybody clear on that? Did you make sense? Did everybody got that? Do I need to explain that really quickly again? All right. So there's two words here for presence. One refers to a spatial, where they are spatially, physically, the physical proximity. That's the word that is used in Revelation 14:10, where it says that those who worship the Antichrist will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, right? They're going to be in the proximate, physical proximity of the Lamb, okay? But the word for presence, when it says away from the presence of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians, is the word prosopon, which most commonly refers to a person's face. And when God's face is turned toward you, according to Numbers, that is the essence of blessing, right? Okay. So when Paul says that those who are lost in hell are going to be away from the presence of the Lord or away from the face of the Lord, he is referring to the total absence of God's favor in hell. God's presence will be there, but only to judge and pour out his wrath and condemnation and fury. Yeah, his face will be turned away. His face will be turned away. Think about it. When we talk about how when Christ was crucified, right, the Father turned his face away. Why? As wounds which marred our chosen one, brought many sons to glory, right? What's the idea of Father turning his face away? He's pouring out his wrath. Right? Make sense? When Christ suffered hell on the cross, was not the presence of God there? Yes.
That gave a fuller meaning to that phrase. You know, his eyes are so pure he cannot even look upon sin. It's the idea of turning the face.
Yeah, yes, 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 absolutely. Yep.
It's not so much that he cannot look on sin.
It's not that he can't.
Perfection requires judgment upon.
Yeah, that's the idea. The idea is not that God, look, if God could not behold sin ever, then Christ couldn't have come to the earth. Right? That's not the idea. That's it. It's that God can't look upon sin with favor, right? Does that make sense? We good now? You understand the whole God's present in hell thing? We got it? All right, let's move on then. So, thankfully, no, wait, go ahead, Michelle, you got something? Yeah, I know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It's okay. No, you're cool. It's all right. All right. So, thankfully, we get to this part. As it regards God's covenant people, right, he manifests his presence to bless, right? Think about these words. Isaiah 57, verse 15. We love these words. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, right? There's God in his transcendence. I dwell in the high and the holy place. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Right? Also in Isaiah, we read these words, again, that we love so much. I love these. You've prayed these words, probably. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name in your mind. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Right? There is a sense in which God's presence is there to bless. And those of us who call upon him in truth and who know Christ as Savior, that's true. He's near to us with his power to defend us and with his power to provide. He's near to us to give us comfort and mercy and grace to help in time of need. He's near to us with his wisdom to make straight our paths and to work all things after the counsel of his will. He's near no matter the trial to strengthen and sustain us. He's near to give us the will and the might to overcome temptation and to provide the way of escape. He's near to discipline those whom he loves. He's near to grant us grace to pursue godliness and uprightness. He's near so that we might be anxious for nothing. He's near to provide the courage to persevere and endure till the end. He's near to us though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't fear any evil. Why? Because he is with us. He's near to make the preaching of his gospel effective until the end of the age, right? What did Jesus say? I am with you always, even until the end of the age. God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can't escape the presence of God, right? We can't. God's presence is with us. Or rather, we are in his presence, which pervades everything and everywhere. But we can't get away. And that's the heart of what David was getting at in Psalm 139, wasn't it? Turn there real quick. You know these words, but I want you to look at them. Psalm 139, verses 5 through 12. Yep, 5 through 12. First, he's talking about just how much, you know, the omniscience of God, right? But then he talks about his omnipresence. Look at this, starting in verse 5. You hem me in. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We cannot escape God, and thank God we can't. Think about it, beloved. If it were possible that we could escape God's presence, if it were possible that we could find somewhere in God's creation that we could go to escape the pervasive presence of God, surely all of us would have fled there in our sinful state and done everything we could to avoid him. Wouldn't we? Isn't that what Adam did? Let me go hide. But we can't. And that's why sinners like us have been saved. Because the God who knows no spatial limits and who knows no boundaries found us when we were in the far country because he was there ahead of us. And he saw us in our iniquity and our sin because he knew it beforehand. And he sought us out to save us and make us to be born from above by his omnipotence and to receive the gift of eternal life through faith in his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We couldn't escape his presence and his purpose to save us by his grace. And so we can now say with the psalmist, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he will manifest his presence with us in heaven for all of eternity. Right? John writes of heaven saying this, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, here's the question that always comes up whenever you teach about omnipresence. It did in my seminary. It did the last time I did this in a Bible study. Here's the question that comes up invariably. Doesn't the Bible say that God is near to some people and then far from others? So how can he be near and far if he's omnipresent? That doesn't make sense. Well, it's true that the scriptures speak of God as being far off and of God being near. So how can the two things be true without being a contradiction? Here's why. When the word speaks in that way, it's not speaking again in spatial terms. Get yourself out of the spatial term thing. Spatial mindset. He's not speaking in spatial terms, but in spiritual terms. Right? To a lost soul, God is far off, right? In the sense that the lost soul is darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in him due to their hardness of heart, Ephesians 4:18, right? Right? Conversely, Paul says of the saved soul, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does he mean by that? He means that through Christ, Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 22, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Oh. Not only is God present everywhere in the universe, but if you are in Christ by faith, he dwells in you. And because God dwells in you, you can recognize and experience his presence in a way that the lost do not and cannot ever know. You can draw near while spiritually there are men far off. The God who fills all time, all space, infinity and eternity cannot be confined or limited. He is everywhere, holy and completely present without any regard to time or space because he made it. And it's been given to you by his grace to know this truth and to commune with him. You can commune with him, because this is true, anywhere. You can commune with him in private worship, at home, in your car, on the mountain, on a seashore, in the woods, sitting under a tree, gazing at the stars, going for a hike. Now, none of those are substitute for corporate worship, right? Right? Golfing. No, you can't. Not golfing. Nobody can commune with God golfing. No way. But you can do that. Why? Because it's been given you to know by revelation that God is everywhere present at all times. So, how does this truth, this omnipresence of God, lead to doxology? How does this doctrine lead to doxology? Surprise, I only have two tonight. Maybe kind of three. Not quite. First of all, the presence of God, the omnipresence of God is, first of all, is beneficial for our devotion. Right? When we think about God's omnipresence, here's what we realize. We can never be in any place where God is not present to hear our prayers or ready to receive our worship. We cannot ever be anywhere that he hasn't already been first. The Lord encompasses us with his presence. When we have a thought, he's there to read it. When we pray, he's there, he's near to hear it. When we need his strength and power, he's near to provide it. If God is everywhere present in the fullness of his being, then for a Christian to walk with God is not an imaginary tale. When we say, you know, I follow Christ, I walk, you know, walking with God, when we talk about our walk with God, that is a real thing. We can walk with God in a real and conscious awareness of his presence, and that's a great blessing. Stephen Charnock again wrote, and I've modernized some of these words because he was a little difficult to understand. He said, as there's not a moment but that we are under God's mercy, so there's not a moment when we are out of his presence. Let us therefore look upon nothing without thinking about he who stands by, without reflecting upon him in whom whatever it is lives and moves and has its being. Let us not bind our thoughts to the creatures that we see, but pierce through the creature to the boundless God we do not see. We have continual remembrances of his presence, the light whereby we see, the air whereby we breathe. They give us perpetual notices of God's presence. How then shall we be more faithful? Mind God's presence. How then shall we avoid distractions in worship? Think of God's presence. How then shall we resist temptation? Oppose them with the presence of God. Pretty good. Second, the omnipresence of God is beneficial for assurance and perseverance. I want you to think about this. If God is present with us at all times, we can never be beyond his help. Look, he was as present in the prison, you know, with Joseph and Peter and Paul and Silas as he is on his throne. As he was in the fire with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or in the lion's den with Daniel, as he was in the king's presence with Paul. According to Psalm 107, God is present to help the lost in the desert, those who are in prison, the repentant fool, those who are on their sickbed, and those who are in storms upon the sea. He's there. He's our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Thinking about that. Think about that. He is our refuge and strength, very present help in time of trouble. Truly, what God's omnipresence ought to do is inspire us to pray to him and trust in him and cast ourselves upon him with body and soul for time and eternity. To the everywhere present God who has pursued us in Christ, we can safely yield the whole of our lives. And then this one last word, which I think is particularly appropriate as we think about the omnis of God and specifically the omnipresence of God. One last word from Thomas Watson. He said, learn to admire where you cannot fathom. Amen. Learn to admire where you cannot fathom. He goes on to say, who can search out all God's essential glory? Can you, by searching, find out God? He's infinite. We can no more search out his infinite perfections than a man upon the top of the highest mountain can reach out his hand and take a star. Oh, have God-admiring thoughts. Adore where you cannot fathom. I'll be honest with you. I can wrap my mind fairly well around most of God's attributes. But this one and God's aseity are really difficult for me. You know? So, anyway. Any comments, thoughts, questions, anything? Anything you want me to repeat or explain or whatever? Anything at all? You might not get the same answer twice. Go ahead. What? Oh, yes, I'm glad you said that.
Make his presence here because I feel. He's not here because I feel like he's here.
Yes, he's here. Exactly.
Yeah. And he's present in your thought life too, so there's that.
Yeah, he is present in your thought life. Absolutely. He's present. There's nothing. There's no barriers to God, right? No boundaries. If there were, he ceased to be the infinite God. Yeah, I'm glad you said that. I'm really glad you said that because there's a lot of people who try to work up certain feelings, right? That's the wrong way to go at it, right? It's not, I need to work up this feeling like God is here. No, you recognize that God is here and you apply yourself to perceiving him, that reality, the emotion will follow. Yes. Glad you said that.
You know, but, I was thinking something too.
Okay.
Like, I think we've all experienced this near and far thing. Like,
sure.
For instance, you can be in the same room with someone but be far from them.
Sure.
If fellowship is broken, if you don't know them, or if, you know, like your hearts are not in one accord.
Right.
And there's also, you can be near in the same room as well.
Yeah, think about it. One of the reasons
it's
that we...
relational and spiritual. You know?
Yeah, yeah. Think about it. One of the reasons that we recognize the presence of God as his people is because there is within us the divine nature, right? We've been born again, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
The thought of God being everywhere and then far and near, for me, is... The difference is how much God has decided to reveal himself to.
That's part of it, too.
I mean, once he reveals himself to us and we understand that, then we are near.
Sure.
Right. Until he has.
We're far. Yeah.
And as we're reading through the Old Testament.
Now, yeah.
And First and Second Kings, I mean, he's far away from them, not spatially, but he withdraws his presence.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
His presence to bless. Yes. He withdraws a complete. Oh yes, absolutely. How many times do we read? Like, oh my gosh! Like, how many kings? How many kings can die first of all, and then their entire families get wiped out by the next king? Right? Like, it's every one of them, man. Like, and God foretells it. Like, you know, I'm going to wipe out your entire line because you have displeased me and you've, you know, sacrificed on the high places. And it's like, man, yeah. I know. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's like, whoa, you get that picture.
One of the things that I was reading is actually really humorous and also sad is when Jonah was talking, he was, hey, the podcast and indicated Jonah. Hey, Jonah, tell us about yourself. Well, I serve the God who made the land and the sea. And wait a second, I'm trying to escape the Lord by sea. And it was just like, he literally said, I'm trying to get away from God on the thing he made.
Right.
How can I get away from God?
Right.
This is just insane.
Isn't it crazy that there can be such a disconnect in that? But we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. We think of God as far off a lot, right? Like when you're praying, are you praying thinking, all right, I'm praying to God that's far off in the distance? Or are you thinking to yourself, I'm praying to the God who is with me right now? Really? Who's near enough to hear? Like, right there.
It's autobiographical when you think of it that way.
Jonah,
escaping from the Lord and in his very presence. And why am I so obtuse to attempt to do that?
Yeah, it's nuts, isn't it? It's, yeah. Brother, you had something?
I was going to say the Acts passage about...
In him we live, we move, and we have our being.
That includes the wicked.
Yes.
Charlotte talks about that.
Yeah.
Their very emotions and the power to do the things they do comes from God in that sense, that he is with the action, not in pleasure or in righteousness, but the power to do what they do comes from
it does.
Being in him, which is really hard to...
It's hard to... Yeah, that one's one where you got to sit down and get a cup of coffee and a pencil and a pad of paper and start kind of tracing that out, because that's a tough one.
Yeah, it is.
But it is. Yeah.
It has to be true, too.
Yes. Because God is present everywhere at all times in the fullness of his presence. Exactly.
So I'm being sustained by him, whether I'm being obedient or disobedient.
That's exactly correct.
Yes. Yeah.
If he withdrew his presence, think about it. Think about the wicked who are lost, right? The lost wicked. If he withdraws his presence from them, they would fly apart. They would fly apart and, like, I mean, that wouldn't be, well, I shouldn't say that. But there, I didn't say it, I just was thinking it. I'll still need to repent. But, right? They would fly apart.
I have a friend who is Wiccan, whatever. She calls me mom. She's attached herself to me. And she does fly apart all the time. She's suicidal constantly.
Oh, yeah. Mentally, sure, yeah.
I always tell her, you know what I'm going to say? That you're never going to have peace outside of God. I know. Jesus loves me. Blah, blah, blah. But
yeah.
I say the same thing to her. But she does fly apart all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
She never has.
Nothing consists. Yeah. Anybody else? I need a nap.
I guess in the same way that you're in the, you know, that God's face is turned towards you and you're in the presence of the Lord, I was just thinking about when I sin, I'm sinning in the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
And how I wouldn't do something that I know would, I wouldn't sin against you in a way right in front of you, you know. You know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, you wouldn't do something deliberately in front of me that would offend me.
Yeah.
Right.
But yet, I sin every day in the presence of the Lord. I never really thought about it being correctly.
Yeah. And he's present to convict. And if that doesn't work, he's present to discipline.
Yeah.
Right?
Go ahead, sir.
Carry his presence right into that sin.
Yep. Yes.
That's what Paul says.
Yes.
You make yourself part of a harlot.
Yes. You join yourself to a harlot. Yep.
I was just going to say, being.
Wow, this one's a big talk one. Okay, all right.
Yeah, just.
I'll take another seat.
No. Just the concept of coram Deo, living before the face of God.
Yeah.
Really, the heart and the kernel of what it means to abide, constantly being in his presence, aware of it,
you know,
and how we live, and the constant interaction between my spirit and him.
And the helps. Choice between...
This helps, yeah. Like learning about this.
Yeah.
It's helpful.
Yeah.
Going through it, and God was revealing all of my sins. I'm like, you were there for that. Oh gosh, oh no, you saw that too. You saw me doing it. It was like the most earth-shattering feeling to know, like, he saw.
Yeah, and so when you think about that, right, that magnifies his mercy and his patience all that much more, right?
Yep.
These omnis are incredible because you can't really separate them from one another, right? I mean, you can't dissect them and look at them individually. They're all interdependent. It's kind of just like all the attributes of God are, you know, I mean, you can't just single one out, and you just can't. They're all, you know, it's...
What's next?
Because he is. I don't know. I'm praying about it. I don't know.
He's good, love. He's good. You're a good, good father. I can't get over your goodness. Like, that's all these songs just get hung up on your goodness.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
There's more to him than good. But good is a great attribute. It really is an awesome attribute. But I know what you're saying. I don't know what the next attribute is going to be. I don't have any plan. I'm praying about it. So it'll be a surprise to you next week. It'll be a surprise to me when God reveals it. So there you go. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll go pray. And yeah, you know, we'll get in groups and pray. Is there anything pressing? On the prayer list that was new? That was new or anything like that? I don't think so. Was there anything new today? I don't think so, was there? All right, well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful to you. I really am just amazed at how faithful, Lord, you are to unfold your word to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for determining to reveal yourself to us in your word and by your spirit so that we can know what otherwise would be completely unknowable. You know, and we can at least to some degree understand what left to ourselves we would royally mess up. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you and the triune God, that you are everywhere present always to the fullness of your being. And the implications that that draws for our own lives, for the ways that it encourages us to walk in godliness and restrain us from evil, for the way, Lord God, that it gives to us confidence and assurance and courage, for the way, Father, that it feeds our devotion and our desire, Father, to pray to you, to know that you hear us, and that we're not praying to you somewhere off, far off in a vacuum somewhere, but Lord, that you are with us even now, that we are immersed in your presence. I pray that you'd make our hearts sensitive to that reality all the time. I really do. I pray that more and more you would make us sensitive to your presence with us always. God, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the way that, Father, you have gifted them, for the way, Lord God, that you have given them a hunger and a thirst to know you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would satisfy their hunger richly. And that these words that we have considered tonight would be an encouragement, Lord God, to their souls. Thank you for all that you are. And Lord, as we learn more, as we see you unfold your glory before us, Lord, thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear, because you haven't granted it to everyone. And we love you for that, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.